Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Welcome back to our study in the oft-neglected book of Jude. This is our third week in the series, Sometimes You Gotta Fight. And we started off with that analogy of a home invasion and what does it take to get you off the couch. We've been through some very challenging passages of scripture. It's easy to see why this isn't often taught on. The subject is serious and sobering. The content is somewhat obscure and difficult. Yet I remember what Paul said to the Ephesians when he left. His longest place of ministry was in Ephesus. And Paul said in Acts chapter 20, I have not failed to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The Word of God is the counsel of God, and it's important as you're assessing the ministry that you're exposing yourself to that you have the experience of, whoa, I never saw that before. Wow, I haven't been to that passage frequently. It needs to just not be the well-worn Western world evangelical another verse-by-verse study on the joy of Philippians, but also the entirety of God's Word, or your thinking will not be fully orbed in terms of what we are ultimately going to account for. So let's take a minute and pray, and we're going to get into this final study in the book of Jude. It's been my joy to bring it to you, and I'm sure you can't say it's been joyful to hear, but I do pray. In fact, Father, I pray that it has been profitable. And we long so much to see your church built up and to see it strong. Forgive us where we have preferred those things that are more easily digestible. And thank you for the good minds that you've given us. And cause us to be fed by your word today and cause it to find a fruitful soil, the seed of your word in our hearts, that it might grow up into eternally impacting outcomes for us, for those we love, for the ministries that we participate in, so that your church can be all that you long for it to be. Thank you for the sufficiency of your word. We embrace it and delight in it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many years ago, we did a conference called the Elephant Room, and the point of it was to get together Christian leaders, pastors, communicators of God's Word who would frequently disagree on many things. But are the things that we would disagree about really disagreements, or are they just fashioned in separation and silence? Are they important? Are they that important? Do we really even understand one another? And we said, let's just talk. And so we call it the Elephant Room, from the idea of let's talk about the elephant in the room. And what do you believe about the Trinity, really? What do you actually believe? And what do you believe about the usage of secular music in worship services? And they were just tons of different things from top to bottom that tend to separate Christians. The idea was, we don't need to fight about everything. But the book of Jude is really different than that. It's about, there are some things we need to fight about. There's some things that we need to get worked up about. So I brought one of these little props from the Elephant Room because the third message here is entitled Keeping Your Guard Up. It's a boxing analogy. The idea is that when a boxer gets tired, distracted, worn down through the course of the 5, 10, 15 rounds for a championship bite, they can tend to do what's called just dropping their guard a little bit. This makes them vulnerable to a knockout punch and loss, total loss. And so I think I would summarize the final verses in the book of Jude, if I could, as we have to keep our guard up. Or just when you think things are going awesome might be the very time that you are most vulnerable to a knockout punch from the enemy. So let's jump into our study in Jude. No chapter reference because there's only one chapter. Jude verse 16 says this. In fact, let me just read from verse 14. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy angels to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now you realize that the paragraph divisions in your Bible are not inspired. So I'm suggesting that the next new thought, the characteristics of these ungodly, says that over and over, doesn't it? The ungodly, their ungodliness in an ungodly way, the ungodly sinners. You're like, how can we see these people? Are these people in my small group? Are these people in my church family? Are these people in my home church? Are these people in my network of Christian believers? How can I keep my guard up, so to speak? Well, he describes them this way, verse 16, and that begins the new content for today. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. So start with this main thought and then three sub-thoughts underneath that will take us down verses 16 through 19. Note this, false teachers destroy local churches. The real reason why the Bible is always talking about the problem of false teachers. Remember last time we talked about a four-step sort of downgrade. First of all, they don't listen to anybody. I would tell you every parting of the ways that I experienced through 30 years of local church pastoring in one place, every time it was always the same thing. They won't listen. You can't tell them anything, or you can't tell them anything anymore, or you can't tell them that much. People don't plug their ears physically, but they stop listening. They won't listen. And first of all, they won't listen to other people, but then pretty quickly it goes to they won't listen to God's word, which is just another way of saying ultimately the third step down, they won't listen to God. And finally, false teachers, not all reach this destination, but it's where they're all headed. Won't listen to people, won't listen to the Bible, won't listen to God, and finally, I am God. So that's, of course, what we're trying to avoid. And so false teachers destroy local churches. Before they ever teach false doctrine, they believe false doctrine. Before they ever believe false doctrine, they have negative, critical, my way or the highway attitudes. And that's the place where it really starts. I read the verse to you already, but let's begin to break it down now in three parts. False teachers destroy local churches. Firstly, they undermine your confidence in church leadership. Notice these are grumblers. That word there, gongustes in the original, the verbal form is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, describing the children of Israel. It's the idea of gongustes, constantly repetitive. It's not actually a word. It's a way of talking. I don't like this. I don't like this. I don't like this. Or as the Old Testament records it, murmur, 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 murmur. Actually, that is the repetitive babbling of malcontents. And this is where false teachers start. They're not happy with orthodoxy. That's why the text goes on, these grumblers, malcontents, one translation calls it complainers. Literally, it means to find fault with part or lot. So it isn't so much that they're complaining about something that's happening out here. It's more like, well, what do I get? Why can't I? When will it be my turn? Why won't you call me back? It's a calling for a higher priority from those leading the church than what I've been getting, not getting what I feel entitled to, and demanding more of that, which is in a local church as common as a hymn book. Notice it says in the text that they are grumblers, malcontents, following, or probably better, peripateto, one translation says walking, that's better, walking just in the normal course of their existence, following their own sinful desires. Again, one translation says walking according to their own lusts, but the idea isn't sexual. The idea here, the word translated often lust, actually just means desire, following their own desires from the moment their eyes open in the morning till the moment their head hits the pillow at night. What I want, 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 just that, nothing else, not ever. These are the people that, have you ever had your confidence in a local church undermined? Didn't it begin with you listening to people like this? It says here that they are loud-mouthed boasters, or mouth great swelling words. If I could go back and eliminate the influence of 10 people in my life that became negative, I sadly have to confess that in each instance, that person's access to my thinking began with Kathy and I used to actually joke, we would stand in the lobby of the church after every service, and the person who would stand up, that's the greatest sermon I've ever heard. You're the greatest, the person's been in the church for 3 weeks. That, you're the greatest pastor I've ever heard. This is the best church that, and we just actually look at our watch and go, yeah, it won't be long. The person who starts with the boastful talking, showing favoritism, do you see it there, to gain advantage? One translation says flattering to gain advantage. The term there literally, honoring faces to get ahead is what it means. Grumbling and complaining to make themselves heard. Compliments to gain control. And together that cocktail becomes toxic. They gain influence through flattery. They gain attention through complaint. And they undermine confidence of congregants in the leadership of the church. Now, because you have to give these caveats, don't you? There's nothing wrong with complaint, really, a suggestion, a piece of input. The Bible doesn't have a lot of good things to say about complaining. A whole generation died in the wilderness because God got tired of hearing it. I think we have so idolized democracy that we have elevated the voice of the individual to where it is absolutely dragging down our entire republic. Everything is awash in the sea of politicians trying to come across a certain way, trying to make a certain impression, trying to avoid the downside of more public apologies, more intentional misunderstandings, everyone throwing words back and forth. And at the heart of it all, what is fueling all of it? Complainers. Idle talkers, faux outrage, set on fire by the internet. These are challenging times, and it is wreaking havoc in local churches. The church that Kathy and I pastored was the second largest church in the greater suburban area. One day I was driving in my SUV with the pastor of the largest church in the greater area. And I said to him, intentionally skipping the names, I said to him, did you read in the newspaper about the major division going on at the third largest church in the area? And he said, no, I didn't hear about that. I said, well, think through the history of your church. Think through the one person who wreaked more havoc in your church than any other person who also did the same thing at our church. Just know that he's now over at the third largest church doing the same thing. And he turned and looked at me and said the name. And I said, bingo. I think sometimes church members are oblivious to, we're so well-meaning, we're so good-hearted, we so long for the church to be a place where those things that are in the culture are not present, and surely they mean well, and surely they're good-hearted, and why do the leaders have to deal so directly and intentionally with that? Because of what I'm talking about. There are people in the pews who are not for the glory of Jesus and the winning of the lost and the building up of God's people. That's not what they're there for, and Jude is warning us. Notice again, these are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. How do false teachers destroy a local church? Well, they undermine your confidence in church leadership. Secondly, they undermine your confidence in God's word. This is critical, because always at the base is the attack on God's word. Notice beginning in verse 17, Jude 17, but you must remember, beloved, isn't this great? He's turning his attention to his audience now. He calls them beloved. That's beautiful. Loved ones, you are loved. And you are. You must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You must remember. Why would he remind them? Well, he's reminding them of the words spoken by the apostles. What are the words spoken by the apostles? How about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, also written by Luke, then Paul, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, all written by Paul, Hebrews, author unknown, James, the brother of Jesus, Peter, 1 and 2nd, Jude, we're studying now, all apostles, all of them apostles, and then Revelation written by the Gospel of John, all apostles. So back to the text. Remember the prophecies, the predictions, the warnings, the words of the apostles. Remember the New Testament, what the Bible actually says. Remember these words because why? Because they said to you, one of the warnings that's in the scriptures, 2 Timothy 4 comes to mind, in the last time there will be scoffers, or maybe it could be translated mockers, those who delight to scorn, to ridicule. The idea literally is of a vulnerable person surrounded by predators who are poking at them cruelly, and touching their vulnerable places in order to make sport of them. And the message is, keep your guard up. Don't be so dang naive and trusting and even simplistic that you don't realize that those who are leading are in a war, and it's serious. Remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own passions. And what do these scoffers mock? They mock God's word. And maybe more precisely, they mock people's confidence in God's word. Imagine today if I were to walk up to you there, sitting on your couch, sitting up in bed, sitting at your kitchen table, sitting in a group of people, having a home church, I don't know, driving in your car, running on the treadmill. But imagine if I could come up to you right now and give me that. And I took your Bible away from you. It was the only one that you had. I got in my car and drove away. You didn't have a Bible anymore, and you didn't have access to one. It was gone. And that's the idea here. There's nothing the enemy can do to have a greater negative impact on your faith than to take away God's word from your life. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Now, that's not only taking away the Bible literally, it's taking away the messengers that God has appointed to bring God's word to you. It's no secret that my wife and I, my family, has been enduring the greatest attack on our ministry, something that would have been inconceivable just 5 years ago. It began with some disaffected former elders, and it continued to some bitter bloggers, and like a disease, it spread to innocent congregants, seized upon by employees who were ambitious and elders who were too easily duped and wanted to get out of the kitchen because they were weary of the heat. The end result is that my wife and I were driven out of the church, and that's all news, ancient history. I like to say, well, hey, you lost your job. Lots of people lose their jobs. Get over it. I'm over it. I'm way over it. But what's not intuitive and kind of shocking is that once they had us gone, once they had control, they were just getting started. And they took hold of our teaching ministry, Walk in the Word, that wasn't a matter of a few thousand people, but was a matter of a few million people. And what would motivate the shutting down of all the radio and television stations, the seizing of all the assets, the warehousing of all the teaching, the mothballing of all the recordings? And here's a little picture of our, of course, we got it all back. It was quite a fight. It nearly took the life out of us, but we got back all of the resources, and you know, we're back to serving the Lord with a absolutely destroyed audience. How many people today used to feed faithfully on the Word of God through this greatly humbled messenger, but now aren't sure anymore. Don't know. Can I really trust? It was an attack on God's word. How many times did I say, the messenger is nothing. The message is everything. And at the end of the day, these people that Jude is warning us about, it's always an attack on God's word. Trying to undermine people's confidence in God's word. In how many places was this message going out around the world and finding fruitful soil in the souls of people? And that was dashed by imaginary issues and ambitious people who, sure, get control, take control. You want it so bad, have it. But why the then going on and undermining the ministry of God's word? Because these kinds of things are ultimately fueled by the enemy who hates the word of God in personal form, Jesus Christ, and in written form, the word of God. It's really, 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 really sad. So, false teachers destroy local churches. They undermine your confidence in church leadership. They undermine your confidence in God's word. And this is very important. They undermine your commitment to church unity. Notice in verse 19, it is these who cause divisions. Seven things the Lord hates. What's the last one? Sowing discord between believers, brothers. It is these who cause divisions. Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit, not saved, ultimately not saved. Devoid of the Spirit means not really Christian. Everyone who carries a Bible, everyone who parks in the lot, everyone who serves in the children's ministry is not necessarily saved. And the Bible says, let the tares and the wheat grow up together. And God knows those that are His, but these are great risks to the church. And so it's an undermining of unity. It is those who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. And always, I have taught this, I'll say it again, on the major's conviction, on the minor's tolerance, in all things love. What's a big deal? Well, what you believe about Halloween didn't make the list. What you believe about homeschooling didn't make the list. The majors. Look at Ephesians 4, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The whole list of gotta-haves is in Ephesians chapter 4. The minors, tolerance. What do you believe about, I don't know, women in ministry? What do you believe about the gifts? That's going to come up in a minute. What do you believe about local church philosophy of ministry, a lot of things could be minor. We're just going to get along. We're just going to agree to the timing of the rapture. I could go on and on. We can agree to disagree. And then even on the majors where we can't agree to disagree, certainly in the minors where we can agree to disagree in all things love, where you see love failing, where you think to yourself, that's not very loving, be assured you have false teachers at work. Now, when you think of false teachers, you have to not think of just a pulpit. Certainly here, have your biggest guard for what is coming from the mouth of the primary biblical messenger. But also realize there are many leaders in a local church. There are many people who are influencing what it is and what it does and where it goes. And even if they never get a microphone, a lapel mic on ever, they can still be promulgating false teaching, false emphasis, false priority, false conclusion, false process, false leadership. All of that comes under the heading of false teachers. They destroy local churches by undermining our confidence in church leadership, by undermining our confidence in God's word, and by undermining our commitment to church unity. I haven't studied the book of Jude for 25 years, expecting really not much help. I dug out of a file my old notes. Something I wouldn't have had if we hadn't persevered to get it all back. And in my notes, I found this. I thought it was interesting to read 25 years later. What would happen if someone took away our confidence in the leadership of our church, the sincerity of the pastors, their commitment to God's word, What would happen if someone took away that confidence from us? What would happen if they further took away our confidence in God's word itself as the final authority for faith and practice? And then what would happen if they also used those two things to undermine our commitment to unity, made us think that our issue or viewpoint was more important than endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, Ephesians chapter 4 again? What would happen if that happened? A lot of terrible things. So let's turn to his thank the Holy Spirit for Jude's positive conclusion. Let's turn to this now. How to win over false teachers. Five things, pretty straightforward. Here they come. I think we've got the condition sufficiently warned. He says, starting in verse 20, just two verses left, stick with me. But you, beloved, isn't that awesome? Jude shifts the emphasis and the focus entirely. Away from the future of false teachers, away from the fact about false teaching, away from the potential destructive force of false teachers in a local church, he shifts it away from all of that to you and me, to us, to the body of believers who can keep their guard up and continue to fight. Notice that phrase there. Again, it's the second time he's used it, beloved. I mentioned it already. Note that Jude is harsh in his language toward false teachers and tender in his language toward God's people. I would seek, with God's help, to emulate that. So here they come. How to win over false teachers. Five things. Number one, know the word. See it there? Building yourself up in your most holy faith. This is the body of Christian truth centered in the gospel found in the Bible. Building yourself up in our most precious faith. And I love the tenderness of it. I don't care how many Bibles you have. I only use one at a time. I've got a lot of Bibles, but I only ever use one until I never use it again and use a new one. And then I've saved all my old ones. This one's coming close to time for retirement. But I will say that I love the tenderness, your most holy faith. But beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. I had my grandson, my oldest grandson, Carter, with me pretty recently. And like a grandparent, I wanted to show him some great movie from the past that he'd never seen before. So I, of course, decided to show him the Rocky movie. And it's pretty funny to see a kid born in 1985 watching well, that's when his father was born. Oops. I think he was born in 2010. So to see a grandson born in 2010, watching a movie that was an Academy Award winner in the mid-70s, I think 1976, actually. And do you remember the scenes where Rocky was drinking raw eggs and going out and jogging and running and all the way up those steps in Philadelphia where there's now a statue of Sylvester Stallone? But the running and the fighting and the sit-ups and the pull-ups. Do you remember those scenes? The training. Why? No victory without training. And that's what he's saying here. Building yourself up in your most holy faith. So we've surveyed 100 people. Talk six answers are on the board to this question. Name something you can do with the Bible that builds up your faith. What do you got? Well, first of all, you can hear it. And that doesn't mean letting the preacher's words into your ears, but it means letting it into your heart. And right now, to be kind of doing a little inventory and assessing the priority of God's word in your life. So hearing it, hearing what is coming toward you. And I got a friend of mine, a new friend, growing in his faith, new Christian, listens to a sermon every morning, first thing. I got another one who listens to a sermon clip every morning, first thing, like training, like get up and get on the treadmill. Hear it, read it, just read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. At the end of this message, I'm going to read this passage to you. Read it. The Bible says, give attention to the public reading of the Word, Paul told Timothy. Whatever you do at church, get up and read the Bible at church. But how often? We don't really hear much of the Bible read at church, even though the Bible tells us to read it at church. Not sure why. Then study it. sometimes you got to get a pad of paper and a pen and start studying the Bible. And to study the Bible well, the first thing you do is you ask it questions and then you answer it. Why is that there? What does that mean? What's that word for? What's that place it's describing? Who is this person? What can I learn about them? And of course, everything's available online now. So all the tools are at your fingertips. Hear it, read it, study it, and memorize it. The psalmist said, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. And I thank God for the scriptures that I have memorized, that the Holy, if you haven't memorized any scripture, then what is the Holy Spirit supposed to be bringing to your mind when you need comfort and you're not near your Bible? I would encourage you to just, and don't get me like, I'm not really a Bible memorizer. Like, I know people that know 1,000 verses. Okay, well, but do you know one that you've memorized in the last year? Just start there. If you want to be a hearer of the word, memorize one verse. Maybe that one from the Psalms. I think it's Psalm 119, 105-ish. Don't hold me on that. But your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. It actually says in the verse previously, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to your word. So hear, read, study, memorize, and then meditate upon it. Keep a scripture close at hand where you wash the dishes, where you stand in the workshop, where you sit at the stoplight. Keep a scripture in front of you and just think about that. Think about that. My life verse, Jeremiah 15, 16, your words were found to me and I did eat them, and they became in me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. So meditate, and then finally share. If something is resonating with you, share it. Call a friend on the phone, send a text, post an Instagram, share the word, get the word out. Hear, read, study, memorize, meditate, share. How to win over false teachers, know the word. Secondly, and notice this isn't my list, secondly, pray in the Spirit. Beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a bit sticky. Some people believe this is a prayer language, a special prayer language. I would just tell you that Romans 8, which we studied last winter, those sermons are available online. I went into this in depth about how the Spirit prays for us when we don't know how to pray. But also in Ephesians 6, Paul says in the context of spiritual warfare, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Without this kind of prayer, the heart becomes hard. Now, some people would say that this is a prayer language, that they have been given a gift of a prayer language, and it's an uttering that is not discernible or understandable to human ears, and it's not the kind of tongues that's in the local church. And to be interpreted, I believe that all the gifts are for today. I just believe that a lot of the modern expressions of the gifts are not actually biblical. And for me, this would come into the category not of majors in conviction, but of minors in tolerance. I know a lot of beautiful people who believe that they have a prayer language from God. I have no reason to question that. I've prayed and asked for it. I've never received it. Paul says in Corinthians, do all speak with tongues? It's rhetorical. The answer is no. So anyone who's teaching you that you can get the gift of tongues and you should have it, and then getting you to say some phrase over and over, like, I bought a Hyundai, I should have bought a Mazda, or something like that, over and over and over and over and over, that's not from the Spirit. You can discern that yourself. So it shouldn't be crafted because it's not for everyone. But later Paul says, do not forbid to speak with tongues. If you didn't know about that scripture, that's why I'm being very careful in the language that I use. The biggest warning in the New Testament is for taking things done by the Holy Spirit and attributing those to Satan. Anytime we're talking about the matters of the Spirit, we want to be very careful because our minds are not perfect, and I just don't always know exactly what is of the Spirit. But I know this, the Word of God says here, praying in the Holy Spirit. So whether that's a special language or, as I believe, that's a special, free, unencumbered earnestness. I could get choked up about this. When was the last time you were on your knees before the Lord and you lost track of time? And instead of the words coming with travail, they just began to pour out of your heart like water out of a bucket, and you just were able to just unburden. See, that's the Holy Spirit helping you pray. So whatever this praying in the Spirit is exactly, this we know for sure. It is unhindered heart pouring. You want to be protected against the danger of false teachers? Keep your spiritual fervency flowing and cultivate those things that cause you to be on fire for the Lord. Know the Word, pray in the Spirit. Verse 21, focus on the gospel. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, that's not your love for God. That's not keep on loving God. I used to collect snow domes when I was a singles pastor, and people would bring them to me from all over the world. You know, those little shaky things. I had them from everywhere in the world. I had them all in a big case. I don't know what ever happened to them. I'm sure Kathy got tired of moving them. But think of it like a world that you live in, and the snow dome that we're inside is the love of God. That is your place. That is your atmosphere. Keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the full realization of God's love for you. Now, what component of God's love for me? Well, 1 John 4 says, in this we love God. In this, now I'm not going to misquote it, so give me 1 second, sorry. In this is love, I believe it says, 1 John 4, 9. In this the love of God was manifest among us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And then, of course, 1 John says, chapter 3 says, behold what manner of love that God has bestowed upon us that we should be called his children. And then Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you're looking for the love message in the Bible and you want to stay in that love, the center of the love message is the gospel. It's not what preachers make it into, which is some affirming of your personhood, but you are loved by God. But you are loved by God in Jesus Christ, who died as an atoning sacrifice for your sins so that you might be eternally forgiven. How many millennium into eternity will it finally dawn upon us that it was all about Jesus Christ crucified for our sins, buried and risen victorious on the third day? That is the centerpiece of human history, and it will be the chorus celebrated through all of eternity. So keep yourself in the love of God has to mean Jesus died in my place. He paid for my sin. He rose from the dead, and I'm going to live with him forever. So whatever burdens you had this week, whatever heartaches you've carried, whatever sense of woe you feel about uncertainties in the future, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself marveling and reveling and delighting in the gospel. I like this plan to win over false teachers. Here's the ending of it. Know the Word, pray in the Spirit, focus on the gospel, and then minister with discernment. Minister with discernment. Just a little bit more on the other page. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, I'm bringing this message to a close. I could talk about that at great length, but I do not believe that the garment stained by the flesh is something that someone else was wearing. The garment stained by the flesh is the garment that you have been wearing. Snatching people out of the fire, showing mercy to other people. You know, just basically, I just wrote down ministering with discernment. Just how much can we help them? Let's give them what they need. How much can we help them? Let's give them what they need. If I've observed anything over my years of ministry, it's the people who are engaged in bringing the gospel to others have more of it for themselves. As someone has said, when I only want enough of Christ to save myself, I'm not likely to have even that much. But those who love the Lord enough to extend it to their neighbors find out that somewhere along the lines their own kids caught up with it. But those who are grieved that their kids don't love Jesus should look a little further afield and see how much they've loved others for Jesus. Please think about that. Minister with discernment, hating even the garment stained by the flesh, a metaphor for I was always taught, love the sinner, hate the sin. And I believe the Bible teaches, love the sinner, hate your own sin. Hate your own sin. And the final protection against false teachers is so beautiful. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. That's so awesome. And to present you blameless. How could I possibly be presented blameless? Because of the gospel, because of the grace of Christ. To Jesus, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Whose joy? Mine, his. It's going to be a great day. Someday I'll be presented to God the Father blameless, and Jesus Christ will make the presentation. Here is my son and your name. Here is my daughter and your name. She is blameless. He is blameless. And the enemy will scoff, but the accuser of the brethren will already be cast out for all of eternity, and God will accept the payment of Christ for the forgiveness of all of our sins. To him, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. A beautiful prayer, a great doxology, but also this. How to win over false teachers, know the word, pray in the spirit, focus on the gospel, minister with discernment, and magnify Jesus Christ. So often we struggle because we get our eye off the ball. We get our focus on something else. Christians disappoint. They hurt. We hurt because of it. But Jesus Christ is everything that he's promised to be and so much more. Never have I turned to him or relied upon him or rested in him and regretted it. Often I have wandered into other sources for comfort, but never have I found them to be all that he has promised to be. And always we need to be about centering our lives afresh on the priority of Jesus Christ alone. That's the message of Jude. And it's been a joy to share it with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this teaching. Help us to do exactly as is stated. Help us to be on the alert. Help us to get off the couch and contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. How grateful we are for that exhortation, and we do receive it. Thank you for these reminders that those God is keeping them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Thank you for the illustrations of Sodom and Gomorrah and the children of Israel and Michael contending with the devil and how careful and cautious he was be. Forgive our brashness, God, and give us real sensitivity and dependence upon your spirit. These other errors condemned here, the way of Cain, Balaam's error, Korah's rebellion. God, give us submissive hearts to those who lead us. It's a difficult job, and they need our prayers and encouragement as much as anything. Help us to realize how empty those rebellions really ultimately be, and give us instead fresh passion and hunger for your word and a focus on the gospel, a renewed heart to minister and serve you, a fervency in our prayers by your spirit, and a renewed passion to magnify Jesus Christ alone, who is able to keep me from stumbling and present me blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God, and for loving others more and more until we see him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.